fine with this. You would want to keep that on. It's fine. I don't know. You're a whisper, but you have a mic next to your face. Okay. I think we have a workaround for the audio problem. Everybody's pretty much back. All right. You snooze, you lose. There's the troublemakers. Here we go. All right. So this session is entitled Tactics, and there's a book that we recommend. We use it in our own training. It's written by a guy named Greg Kokel. It's called Tactics. It's of the same name. And so we're only going to cover four tactics this evening, and I don't even know how many there are in the book. There's many more in the book. but it's basically a tactical guide to having good, productive spiritual conversations, okay? And so we're going to cover four tactics this evening, and some other implications that we just basically how to have really good, the beginnings of good conversations. But we're going to watch a video, and I think the sound's going to work. I think we got that figured out. So again, I'm going to play a short video. It's about 2 minutes. And then what I want you to be thinking about, and then what I'm going to have you talk to your neighbor about is, what are some questions that I would want to ask either A, the guy who's in the audience asking Richard Dawkins the question. Richard Dawkins is one of the most famous current atheist apologists that there are. Or what's a question that I would want to ask Richard Dawkins? Okay, if I'm in a conversation with either one of these gentlemen, what is something that I should be thinking about asking?
This just worked.
You can just mime it.
It literally just worked. I don't know.
We'll do a role play. Pretending with.
Sorry, guys.
That was it.
Yeah. I would like to ask you, Professor, what do you have to say to someone? To someone who has met the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ, who has walked with God for over 50 years, who received anointing of the Holy Spirit with the same consequences as the early apostles in the book of Acts. Sir, what do you have to say? Because I assure you, for my life, it has been no delusion.
If you had been born in India, I dare say you would be saying the same thing about Lord Krishna and Lord Shiva. If you had been born in Afghanistan, I dare say you would be saying the same thing about Allah. If you had been born in Viking Norway, you would be saying the same thing about Votan. If you had been born in Olympian Greece, you'd be saying the same thing about Zeus and Apollo. The human mind is extremely susceptible to hallucination.
Yeah, you come back on that subject.
Sir, I'm being allowed by the friend I used to work with to come back. I cannot afford to build my life on hallucination, but on Jesus Christ, who is the rock. And it is that I have asked you to address, please.
You are obviously sincere, but obviously I do not share your beliefs, and I think you are hallucinating. That's all I can say. I don't doubt your sincerity.
Okay. Okay. You guys could hear that? Okay. No, it was just, you just weren't too polite to tell me you still couldn't hear it. Okay. So, you're all sitting next to someone. Let's spend 3 minutes. Just kind of think of one question you might want to ask either party, okay? Either party, and then we'll continue. Don't make me force you to go down the aisle, and then I'll go down the aisle with the mic, and then you'll have to talk to me and the whole crowd. So just whoever's sitting next to you, say, you know, here's something that I would ask, you know, Richard Dawkins. Here's something I might have asked the gentleman in the audience.
Whatever you want.
Yeah, whatever you want.
Whatever you would.
Like, what's for dinner?
Was that what you wanted to ask him?
Ask him or ask him?
No. What would you have asked in this?
My
basically, you're in the, like, if you were inserted in that situation, would you, what would you ask the atheist, or what would you want to ask the Christian? Or not.
Right, right. Yeah, I'm going to have to start this off by saying that the first mistake he made is talking about his personal experience. So what would you ask? There would have to be something based on the solid evidence. How does he...
You could start it off. You could just say, facing two things. Facing his personal testimony.
What would I ask him?
Dawkins is telling me, yeah, you're sincere. But you're sincere and wrong. So, like, that's the stuff we talk about, which is the real issue and what is true. So you can, like, hit on that.
If you have the opportunity to ask that professor,
okay, hopefully you got one question down, or someone did. I want to briefly talk to you about a failure of mine early on in Jewish evangelism. So my dad has been in Jewish evangelism for over 25 years. We both did a trip together to Israel, and so I had been teaching in the church. I'd been discipling people. I'd been to Bible college. I went to the Institute of Jewish Studies. There's lots of things that up here that I knew to be true, okay, and I could defend some of it, okay? I'm sitting, if anyone's ever been to Jerusalem, up at the top of the Kotel, which is the Western Wall. There's a Jewish quarter area where there's lots of food, and you can sit down and, you know, eat pizza and ice cream and all kinds of stuff. And so I'm sitting there, and I'd already been eating, and I'm sitting on the curb, and there's a table next to me with a bunch of Birthright kids. Birthright kids are young Jewish singles that are been given a free trip to Israel from the United States. So the Jewish agency pays for them to try to connect them to the land of Israel as American Jews. And so they're all sitting there, and they'd been touring for the day, and they'd gone to some Catholic churches. And so they're just sitting around talking about how evil Christianity is. Couldn't you just feel how evil it was when we went in that church of whatever it was? You know, there's Church of the Holy Sepulchre. There's other churches around Jerusalem that you can go to. Man, it just felt so evil. And then they start talking about the evils of Christianity and how evil the persecution of the church against the Jewish people. Guess what? All of which are true, okay? But I'm sitting there. I'm supposed to be on this evangelism trip with my father, right? And I'm sitting there, and I'm just, it's burning with me. I'm like, what? I should say something, right? This is why I'm here. I'm here to talk to these people. And I had no clue how to talk to these. I had no clue what question to ask. I had no clue how to break into the conversation. I had no clue even to be cordial and maybe even, you know, what am I supposed to do? Just say, hey, that's not true. Why did you, you know, what do you say? And that's, you know, when we look at this quick video between Richard Dawkins and this very sincere man from the audience, right? What are two things that you kind of already, I think I heard some stuff in the front row, but some things you noticed about maybe, what are some questions that you would have asked? So you guys, you want to volunteer?
So if you have the opportunity to talk to this man, which I'm sure you don't just go up to him on a regular basis, mm-hmm. Well, do you care for his eternal life? Mm-hmm. Other than that, what does it matter what he thinks? So what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and believing in him as Lord and Savior? Otherwise, you have the eternal life in heaven. But
He thinks that's a myth and a fairy tale.
Yeah, so Richard Dawkins is going to say, well, you know, again, you're a sincere person, but I think you're sincerely wrong, right? Go ahead.
First thing I noticed that he didn't give any concrete evidence. He just talked about his personal experience.
Okay, so here's a guy that obviously very committed, very sincere person, as Mr. Dawkins, right, recognized, but he is just giving his personal testimony, his personal experience, thinking that that is somehow going to provoke Richard Dawkins to say, well, wait a minute, maybe I should rethink my life, right? Anybody else? Go ahead. Ah, very good question. Very good question. What do you mean by hallucinations? Were you looking at him under my slide? Were you peeking during the break?
He's read Tactics before.
He's read Tactics. He was the editor of Tactics.
I understand hallucinations didn't make any sense
to say. Okay, yeah. Very, very good point. So it's a great question, right? And that's what this is. This whole, we're not, again, tonight, we're not dealing with arguments. We're not dealing with how to defend our faith tonight, okay? We're dealing with the conversational aspect of it, because my situation was I had ample knowledge. I had been to Bible school. I had been to, you know, I had Hebrew and Bible. All of these things where I could have a decent conversation, maybe theologically with my Jewish, you know, me being Jewish, but non-believing Jewish acquaintances. But I had no clue how to have that conversation or what questions to ask. So a lot of times we get in these situations and we really feel like we have to get to the foot of the cross. Like there's this pressure that, okay, I'm supposed to, you know, I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel. This is a great commission. I've got to tell them about Jesus, all this stuff. But if you're Richard Dawkins, you don't care about some alleged historical figure that died upon a cross under the Romans, allegedly, right? Probably doesn't even believe that, okay? So what is our goal with the person that we're talking to? Sometimes you're going to have 2 minutes to talk to someone. Sometimes you're going to have 2 hours to talk to someone. But regardless of how much time you have with that person, we want to just leave a stone in their shoe. When you get a rock in your shoe, what do you immediately have to do? Stop and take your shoe off and deal with the problem, right? I always think of, you know, I get a new T-shirt and there's that tag in the back and I cannot wear that shirt for 2 seconds until I get the tag out of the back of that shirt, right? So we want to annoy them in a good way, right? We want to bother them in a good way. And so, again, we're not being confrontational. We're not trying to upset them in any way, shape, or form. We just want to leave a stone in their shoe so when they leave the conversation, they have to deal with it. Now, maybe that stone is just a claim to God's existence that they'd never heard of. I should really think about that. Maybe that's the stone in their shoe. Maybe the stone in their shoe is that if you're an LDS person, a Mormon, that, wow, I thought evangelical Christianity and Mormon taught the same Jesus, but actually their version of Jesus isn't anything like our version of Jesus. Why is that? Maybe that's the stone in their shoe, right? So it just depends on the conversation that you're having. But ground rules for conversations are very, very important. Number one, if you get angry, you lose. And if they get angry, you lose, okay? Now, sometimes people are just angry. I grew up in a house where people were angry all the time, okay? Everyone was losing all the time because everybody was angry, okay? My mother used to say, you know, people would just yell at in our family all the time, yell at each other, yell at, you know, whomever they could. And so my mother was just, that's just because we're Jews and Jews yell. And I'm like, I don't think that that's true. I'm not convinced that's true, Mom. Anyway, number two. So, again, you want to have a conversation that is dialogue, right? It's not an argument. It's dialogue. That's what we're shooting for. It's they're talking, you're listening, they're talking. So number two, never make a statement when a question will do. And we're going to talk actually how to offer evidence in the form of a question here in a few minutes, okay? So never make a statement when a question will do. It's going to be so incredibly difficult to not just interject and tell them what you think they should believe, okay? That trust me, I'm there, all right? I get it. Number three, listen to understand, not to respond. This is incredibly important. If you are having a conversation, which is a questions-based conversation, which we're about to teach you, okay, and you are not listening to understand, you're only listening to respond, you will not have the correct next question to ask to lead them down the path where they are discovering truth, okay? Now, again, we believe that what we believe is true, okay, based upon evidence. So we want to leave them down that path of discovery. Okay, so if you're just telling them what to believe, that is not them discovering what is true. All right, so very important. Listen and understand, not to just respond. And then this is maybe the most, you know, these are all very important, you know, it's 1 through 4, but they're all important. Know when to walk away. It is okay to walk away from a conversation if it's not productive, okay? You can stop and say, hey, this has been a great conversation. I can tell we're on different planets, but I would still love to talk to you maybe a different time. We could exchange numbers. You know, we can get together later. So very important to, again, last night I had a conversation where, you know, I probably could have stopped that conversation half an hour before it actually ended and just gone on to something else. You know, as Aaron has said, let's just watch a ball game and have some pizza or something like that, because, you know, basically this conversation has run its course because we're simply not in a conversation that is as productive as we would like it to be, okay? But hopefully in the conversation itself, we had put stones in shoes. And I find oftentimes that because you're not thinking of just leaving a stone in someone's shoe to bother them in a good way, and you're trying to get to the foot of the cross, you end up having the conversation much longer than it should have gone, okay? So very, very important. You have anything to say on that, Aaron?
just the idea is it's a dialogue. Like a lot of times in our conversation, like let me preach at you for 35 minutes. Like I had a conversation with an LDS guy. This was last year. I was on campus. I asked him one question. I'm not kidding. 35 minutes later, he breathed. I tuned him out after 5 minutes. Like, I'm just going to be honest. He was just, and I don't even know what he was talking about. And he walked away probably thinking, man, I told that guy a lot. I was like, you didn't tell me anything because we didn't have a conversation. You just lectured me. And so what happens in our evangelism is we have so much stuff we want to share, and it's good, but interested is interesting. If I'm asking them questions, if I'm genuinely care about them, if I'm not just listening, if I'm not just waiting to interject as soon as they stop talking, then they actually were having a real conversation. And every time, I mean, this is every time, like I was with the girl Mackenzie the other day, she's like, this was very good. She was very fearful coming into the conversation. We never got to the foot of the cross, and people are like, that's a fail. No, that was because we're going to see her a lot, and now she knows she can come talk to me, and we're building a relationship and a friendship. And so she knows that she can actually open up to us a little bit because we weren't just trying to just shove information down her throat. Now, if it comes up, of course we're going to share the gospel. And we can still do that, but we're trying to have a dialogue, not just a lecture. And I think that's how, for some reason, we've gotten this idea that that's what evangelism is, just lecturing people. And I think the tactical approach is just tremendously better approach.
Yeah, absolutely. So many of you have remembered, you know, tactics in the book Tactics. Kokel talks about these three tactics, which he labels the Columbo tactics. Okay. And I grew up in a, you know, when I was a kid, my parents loved watching Columbo Mysteries. Okay. And some of you have seen that. It's on Netflix or maybe Amazon now. And I watched them all with my kids now. And we just really enjoy them. They're pretty clean and not much, there's no language or anything. So we really like him. But what is Columbo? He's the bumbling idiot, right? I mean, he shows up late to the crime scene. All he cares about is having a coffee. He can't find his pencil. He's smoking a cigar in places you shouldn't smoke cigars, you know, just oblivious, right? And so the guy who murdered, he did the murder, which you always know up front who has actually committed the murder. He knows he did it. Like Columbo knows this person committed the crime within 10 minutes of being there, right? And so the next hour of the show is just him asking this person questions over and over. Well, what about this? The other day you told me this. Something's bothering me. You know, I was always bothered by some last question. He's got to ask one more question. So again, you could go through the whole episode. And how many times does Columbo ever actually say anything? Not until the very end, right? That's the reveal. The reveal is, okay, sir, I know exactly that you did all these things because, and he just lays the whole air, right? The reveal of the crime, right? And so Columbo number one tactic, because we want to have a conversation based upon questions that we're leading the suspect, right? And we're leading him to hopefully discover truth about whatever we're talking about at that moment is, what do you mean by that? All right, and this is a very good clarifying question, and oftentimes in both Jewish conversations with Orthodox Jews or even secular Jews, and also with the LDS, this is so incredibly important because even though it's more true with LDS, we often say that we're using the same dictionary, right? We have all the same words, but with completely different meanings, right? Completely different lexicon, and so if I'm talking to
Same lexicon, but a different dictionary.
Yeah, sorry, yeah. Same, I always get that mixed up. Same lexicon, different dictionary. So same words, different meanings. So if we're talking to an LDS person, a Mormon, they have a view of Heavenly Father. Okay, Heavenly Father, God the Heavenly Father, right? And it's like, oh, wow. And so I'm talking to a Mormon, and we always have students, you know, they've gone through, you know, 6 weeks of training before they get to Utah, and then they go out for their first day of conversations, and they come back, and they go, you know, I just had a conversation with this guy, BYU campus or whatever, and you know, he said, he believes in grace and salvation through grace alone, and he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and, you know, Heavenly Father, you know, created everything, and it's like, okay, did you ask him what any of those terms mean? Because under the more, if I'm sitting there, right, we have that conversation. It's like, wow, we believe the same thing, right? Well, no, because God the Heavenly Father used to be a man, and Aaron's going to talk way more about this tomorrow, but he used to be a man, and then he became a God, okay? And he's married to Heavenly Mother, and they had spirit children who are Jesus and his brother Lucifer, and we are also spirit brothers with them. And then God the Heavenly Father, actually, one LDS teaching is that he came down and physically had intercourse with Mary, and that's how Jesus was born. So that seems like a different Jesus. That seems like a different God the Heavenly Father, right? Completely different, right? And if I'm talking to my, you know, Jewish Orthodox neighbors or whatever, their view of God is very different from my view of God. Now, we believe the God of the Bible. There's definitely no difference there, but they don't understand necessarily the unity of God, okay? They don't understand how the Messiah is both God and man, which is all in the Hebrew Bible, but they just simply never looked at it. So they have a different view. Again, we're using the same term, so we have to ask the question, what do you mean by that? Okay, and it's not just about central things like Jesus or God or the Bible itself or whatever. I was having a conversation one time with an atheist man. I was buying something from him off Craigslist, actually. And so we started talking, and this was before we had moved to Israel. And he's like, oh, you're moving to Israel. That's fascinating. I'm really interested in archaeology and everything like that. And so I started asking some questions like, why? And he's like, well, I used to be really religious, but now I'm an atheist. But I still find archaeology in the nation of Israel really interesting just because of their history and everything. I said, okay, what do you mean by used to be religious? Okay, this guy could have been Scientologist, he could have been a Mormon, he could have been a Catholic, he could have been Jewish. Like, what do you mean by that, right? And so he said, oh, I used to be Catholic. Okay, so you say you're atheist, what do you mean by atheist? Because atheists mean different things by that, right? So as we go through the conversation, we ask these questions over and over and over because we want to clarify exactly what they believe, right? Now, if he just said, I'm Catholic, right, and I just happen to have read 10 books on Catholicism, I know everything about this guy, don't I? Don't I know everything about what he believes because I read 10 books on Catholicism? No, right? it's so funny because Aaron always talks about, we have students that have conversations with LDS, and they will say, they'll have a conversation with a Mormon, and they'll say, that's not what you believe. And they're like, what are you talking about? Because we've just done all this training on Mormonism, right? So they get there and they're like, well, that's not what you believe. That's not what the Mormon Church believes. And they're like, what are you talking about? You can't. I'm telling you what I believe. So again, listen to understand. What do you mean by that? We want to continually clarify the words that are coming out of their mouth so that we understand where they are and why they believe what they believe, right? Go ahead, Aaron.
I think the key thing is, do not assume. And again, we talked earlier, 90% of our conversations, we're actually talking past people. And this is not just evangelistic conversations. You know, you're talking about, you know, a political question. Like, you know, we'll talk about the two things on college campus you're not talking about, politics and religion, right? Our club is, we only talk about politics and religion. So we'll have a board that says, can we talk about abortion? Like, just, can we even talk about it? Is that even a topic we're allowed to talk about? And we got into this great conversation with this lady. And she was like, you keep calling it a child. I call it a fetus. What do I want to know? What do you mean by fetus? Like, tell me what you mean by that, because I want to know what you think the distinction is. So what we don't want to do is make assumptions, because we assume, I'm using this word, they're using that word, we're saying the same thing. We're probably not. So I don't, and I want to give them the benefit of the doubt by making sure I know exactly what they're saying before I start trying to form my case. I mean, classically, you had to be able to state the other person's, you know, back in the day when you're having an honest discussion, you had to be able to state their case so they said, yeah, that's what I believe, and then you could try to attack it. Now we just attack straw men. So what this does is it avoids you doing that. Like, I'm asking them what you mean by that so that we're not talking past each other, because I want to honor them, and I want to know what they mean, and I want to have a real conversation, and that's what that question really does.
Yeah, my youngest daughter is in 7th grade, middle school, and she's all Hebrew-speaking public school in Israel. And it got out that she believed in Yeshua, okay, Jesus. And so one of her little friends comes up to her, and she goes, Quinn, are you a Christian? You know, and Israelis are very direct, you know. And Quinn says, and I was so proud of her, she goes, what do you mean by Christian? Right? And she goes, well, you know, you celebrate Christmas, right? She goes, well, yeah, but what do you mean by Christian, you know? And she goes, lots of Israelis celebrate Christmas, which is true. And so eventually, I was so proud of her. You know, excellent. Good job, Quinn. Okay. Okay. Tactic number two, how did you come to that conclusion? What is it that we're asking people? Okay. So in my conversation with, his name was Paul, he's, you know, ex-Catholic, atheist, and I said, you know, why do you believe that there is no God? How did you come to that conclusion, right? So what am I asking him? A couple things. One, to clarify a little more, and also to give a little bit of evidence why he came to that position, right? And so he went on to say that he was in Vietnam. All his friends died in Vietnam. Then his parents died of cancer. His sister died of cancer. And then he had just gotten over cancer, liver cancer. Okay, so he said, I just don't believe that there could be a God and all these terrible things happen, which is, he was talking about the moral argument, which we're going to cover tomorrow. But I said, okay, when you say that God is evil, or if there is a God, he is evil, and he actually made that statement, how did you come to that conclusion? He's like, well, you know, I just think there's all this evil. Obviously, you know, he would be evil if all this stuff was going on. I'm like, okay, that's fine. But when you say evil, what do you mean by that? Right. So now we're going back and forth between the two questions. Right. And so it's not like you're just a series of questions that you're like, okay, I got to hit Columbo number one. Then I got a number two, then number three, then I got number four. And then I go back to number. Okay. You're going to bounce around between. What do you mean by that? Okay. How did you come to that conclusion? Because every time we say, what do you mean by that? We're getting a better understanding of their belief system. And every time we ask them, how did you come to that conclusion? We're asking for more evidence for them to defend why they've just made that statement. Okay, in Paul's example, he's claiming to be an atheist because he thinks there's too much evil in the world. Okay, how did you come to that conclusion? And eventually it's going to work its way back to, okay, which we're going to talk about tomorrow, I won't get into it now, but eventually it's going to come back to, okay, Paul, if there is no perfect objective of good, how do you know when something is bad? So what is this objective stand that you're appealing to when you call the world evil? Okay, we're going to get to that tomorrow. But right now, we're just talking about the questions, right? So, again, what do you mean by that? How did you get to that conclusion? And you can phrase these in different ways. You don't have to just stick to this specific phrasing that we have them written here. Aaron, do you have any more?
Yeah, again, it's conversational. So you're not quizzing them, but you're asking the questions. And the first question, Coco says the first question helps you know what a person thinks. The second question helps you know why they think the way they do. And what usually happens in these conversations is someone will make a claim, well, there's no evidence for God's existence. And then you've just studied apologetics. Go, well, yes, there is. And then you just vomit over all of it for 30 minutes. Well, I would much rather... How'd you come to that conclusion? There's no evidence. Tell me how you... So what am I forcing that person to do? They've made the claim. They bear the burden. They're doing the work. What happens is we take the burden on ourselves and we try to... They've made the claim. Now we're having a conversation, but they're doing all the work. I'm relaxed. I'm you know, it's easy. I'm not, we're not, it's not argumentative. And I'm just genuinely interested in what they have to say. And then when they tell me why, whatever it is, probably, and don't be lots of times this will happen. People will say, what do you mean by that? You know, or like, you know, when I say, well, how'd you come to that conclusion? They'll go, well, it's just obvious. You know, like that, because they haven't really thought through what they're saying. And what these questions can expose that someone hasn't really thought that much about what they believe. And so this is important. We're not trying to make people look foolish. With these tactics, you can actually, if you're well, like we've done this a lot, I can actually make someone... I can expose someone who hasn't really thought well pretty easily and make them look embarrassed, make them embarrassed because they really haven't thought. They're just kind of regurgitating what they've heard before. That's not our goal. Our goal is we want them to know Jesus, right? So we're not trying to win an argument. So lots of times we're trying to even protect them in the conversation, especially if other people around going, well, maybe, did you mean this? Yeah, that's what I meant. You know, like almost like they're like, we're helping them out because we're not trying to embarrass them. But what we want to see happening in their mind is, I don't know what I'm talking about. And I mean, there's lots of things that we all just, you know, like say stuff on that we don't really know what we're talking about. And these tactics will bring that out. And the goal being that we put a metaphorical stone in their shoe that they're like, and then we'll talk about the third question. Maybe we can give them some stuff to think about. And then again, they want to have another conversation.
Right. Yeah. So there's going to be a moment in the conversation when you, and again, it's a little bit of an art form too, right? It's just the more conversations you have, the better you're going to get, the more mistakes you're going to make, and then you'll fix those mistakes, right? Hopefully in the future. And something we do after every conversation that we have is just, whether we're by ourselves or with other people, we debrief, right? We go over through the conversation. We go, what could we have done better? What could we have, you know, what do we do? What do we need to work on? What should I ask maybe in this situation next time? But there's going to become a moment where you're going, okay, now I think I can offer a truth claim here. I think there's something I can offer them to think about based upon the subject at hand, okay? And just in general, when you're starting out, something that Coco says is just for the first month, go and interview people about their beliefs, and you're going to find out two things. Number one, people are not as scary as you thought they were. And number two, they're not as smart as you thought they were, okay? And we're all, I think, smarter than, we're not as smart as we think we are in lots of different areas, right? So particularly when it comes to someone's religious beliefs or beliefs about God, particularly when they're agnostic or atheist, many times they've never thought about the things, or they had no clue there were really good answers to the problems that they have with the God that they don't believe in, right? So in Paul's example, he's an ex-Catholic, agnostic atheist, believes that the world is evil, and he wasn't an angry person. He was just like, you know, I just really don't, it's not something I think about because there's just too much evil, and so I don't believe God exists anymore. I said, okay. So that's when I said, okay, Paul, have you considered where you're getting your standard of right and wrong? Okay, obviously you believe that right and wrong exists in the world. Is that correct? He's like, yeah, of course. I said, okay. So what standard are you using to weigh whether something is right or wrong? Have you considered that perhaps there is no standard there in your worldview? And he's like, well, I just think that we evolved that way. Okay, I just think that we evolved as human beings, you know, from whatever it was he said, I can't remember, to where we are now. And so we just kind of made up our own criteria for right or wrong, okay? And so that's a whole other discussion, which we could talk about tomorrow. We're not going to get into the nitty-gritty of the defense of the apologetic there. But the point is, whenever I want him to consider a truth claim, I'm not going to say, well, you know, Paul, if God doesn't exist, then there isn't, you know, right and wrong. Like, all this stuff you're complaining about, your cancer, your family dying of cancer, all that stuff, it's ridiculous because you're just all going to eternal dirt nap and there's nothing after this anyway, right? Obviously, we're not going to have the conversation or say things in that manner, right? No, of course not. We want them to continue to have the conversation with us and not yell and scream. And also, I'm still trying to buy the thing, which I could have gotten a few dollars off. But no, I'm asking, have you, you know, how did you, I'm on still number two. Y'all, you can update me. Okay. So have you considered Columbo number three, have you considered, you know, this? Have you considered that? I remember having a conversation with an archaeologist in Jerusalem, and conversations in Israel are a little different because they will turn the tables on you much quicker because they will immediately start to fire the questions back at you because that's Israeli culture in general, right? Very, very confrontational, challenging in a good way, okay? And so we were having a conversation about the New Testament, and she said something, I just don't understand why you would believe that and you still claim to be Jewish. And I said, well, have you considered, now I'm going to do what? I'm going to throw a true claim at her. I'm going to say something that I believe to be true. And I said, have you considered that all the writers of the New Testament were Jews? And we can argue about you, Luke, if you guys want to, but he was Jewish. Okay. So, and she's like, no, they weren't. I said, well, how did you come to that conclusion, right? And she's like, well, and then she starts asking me, right? Now the tables are turned. So we had a whole great conversation about that. But again, when I want to present a truth claim, when you want to present something for them to think about, and this is generally like the stone in their shoe, have you considered, and then present whatever that might be for the specific situation that you are in?
So, we were doing evangelism. This was earlier this week on Monday, and I was talking to a student came up to me. And so, what they kind of do is because we're out there every day, they will kind of walk by, like for a couple weeks. And then they'll come talk to us. It's almost like they're kind of feeling us out. They walk, and then some people will stop for a minute. Like basically, they want to, are we just going to be jerks? And are we yelling at them? And so this guy came up to us. He said, I've wanted to talk to y'all for a while, and he's Latter-day Saint. And so we had a great conversation. In fact, at the end of the conversation, he said, I want you to know that I've had conversations with evangelicals before, and they always have gone poorly where we just end up yelling at each other. In fact, well, maybe we can talk about this later, but most Latter-day Saints who've been on missions in the South, their experience with evangelicals is terrible. One guy told me he was on a mission, and he was at his, he went to the door of an evangelical. The evangelical basically told him he was going to hell and shut the door in his face. He went next door, and it was a Muslim guy, and he invited him into his house. He gave him food. He gave him lemonade. He talked with him. He cared for him. And he said, when I'm ever going to walk away from the LDS Church, which one do you think I would go to? Right? And we had a conversation about truth, but it's just, the point is, they haven't had good experiences with, always with the evangelicals. And he said, this was a really good conversation. I appreciate your demeanor, which is the whole reason we found that this is, you know, is what works. But I said, you know, he was asking me questions. We got to the point where I felt like I could be a little bit more challenging with him. I said, have you considered the impossibility of your worldview in regards to God? Because, as David said, they believe that Heavenly Father was once a man who earned godhood. I mean, he became God. I mean, this is literally the lie of Genesis 3. And so there's a famous couplet, Lorenzo Snow, who was one of the former prophets, he said, man is now, God once was. As God is now, man may become. So you can become like God. You can become a God, have your own planet. And I said, but if you think about it, that means that when Heavenly Father was a man, there was a God over his planet who was once a man, which means there was a God over his planet, and you have what's called an infinite regress problem. There is no uncaused first cause. So you do not have a first domino that kind of gets this whole process started. Do you see that that's a problem? Have you considered that's a problem? And he literally stared at me and he goes, yeah, I can see that's a problem. No, I didn't push him anymore because he gave me, you know, he wouldn't even let me get his phone number. He was nervous. So I gave him my information. I said, let's keep talking. We're going to see him again. So I didn't, you know, I pushed and then I shared the gospel with him. Right? But it was the questions. And I think one of the concerns is with the tactics is you think, well, I just got to get to the foot of the cross. Like the only question that matters. Yes. If the person allows you to get there and they're ready for that, then awesome. But if they're telling you that they're unwilling, if they're telling you they've got these objections, and you're pushing through their objections, you're not listening to them, then they're probably going to just say okay and they're going to move on. But if you're honoring their where they are and you're trying to help them move, we say one step to the right or put a stone in their shoe, then they're going to be willing to come back and have more conversations. Then obviously the goal is we want to get to the foot of the cross. We want to get there, but we're just trying to be a respecter of persons and not trying to just shove it down their throat. We're trying because some people aren't ready for that conversation at that time. And that's the beauty of the tactics, I think.
Right. And it is tragic that, you know, oftentimes we're the first people that anyone have ever had this is nothing on us. This is just us trying to do our best to have, you know, to love people in a way and also lead the conversation in a way that's beneficial for both parties, that we're the only conversation they've ever had about spirituality or spiritual things or about truth or about God or Jesus or anything that was cordial. Okay. And that, and, you know, so that's tragic in and of itself. Right. So as we move on to the last tactic that we're going to cover this evening, it's called taking the roof off. So this is, let's take what you've said and see where it goes. Okay. This is oftentimes, this happened last night. I was in a conversation, and this was a theological conversation with myself and some friends that live here locally. And we had very, very different views on healing. Okay. And so we're having this conversation and so I'm asking them questions about what they believe, this and that. And at one point, and this, I think, happens oftentimes in a conversation when you get to you're kind of a little bit farther along in the conversation where they have a view and you've asked them questions about it. And you're like, okay, is this when I spit this back to you, is this what you believe? So you say, okay, I'm going to say this back to you. This is what I'm hearing you say that you believe, whether if it's a Muslim guy about Jesus not dying on the cross or if it's a Jewish guy about how God is one and not a unity, whatever it might be. Okay, this is what I'm hearing. Is that correct? And they say, yes, that's exactly what I believe. Okay. So instead of having a conversation about them and their belief, let's take that belief, let's put it on a table, a metaphorical table here, and now let's just kind of torture this belief for a while, right? And we're going to ask it questions, and we're going to follow it, and we're going to see, okay, if we take this idea to its logical conclusion, where do we go? Where do we get to, right? And I often find this really, really helpful when you're having conversations about the problem of evil. For example, I sat down with a guy named Ralph this past summer, and he's a guide in Israel, and a mutual friend of Pastor Bob and I was leading a trip to Israel, and this was his guide, and so I just joined him for a day. And so I had spoken earlier in the day, and I was talking about our ministry and sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, and I sat down with him during a break, and he goes, "So, you're one of those Jews for Jesus, huh?" And I was like, "Well, what do you mean by that?" But as we got farther in the conversation, I discovered that his whole family had died at Auschwitz. Okay, so his whole family had died in the Holocaust. He didn't believe that God existed because where was God in that whole thing? I'd rather believe that God didn't exist, and that helps me explain this better, than him to exist and leave us alone in the death camps. Okay, so this is one of the scenarios, and we're going to talk about more of this about tomorrow. I know we keep saying that, but again, we have a whole other day tomorrow to talk about the ins and outs of these arguments. But in that moment, what's easier for me to do? Talk at Ralph like he's just this idea, or I say, okay, let's take that idea and let's just look at it over here, okay? And I talked about other things that are evil in the world, so he didn't have the monopoly on evil. But okay, if we take this to its logical conclusion, Ralph, where God doesn't exist because evil exists, and then I walked him through the moral argument, have you considered? Okay, so we're taking the logical conclusion. At the end of the logical conclusion of what Ralph believes is that he can't complain about his dead relatives dying in at Auschwitz because their life didn't matter anyway. Because if God doesn't exist, then life is meaningless. And we're just random, you know, molecules bumping into one another. And the Nazis weren't wrong, and so we're going to talk about all this tomorrow. But the point is, we can gently walk people through to a logical conclusion to see where their belief system goes to help them kind of think through these things, right? And so, again, it's, you know, maybe we have, you know, what do you mean by that? And then you say, okay, let's follow that to its logical conclusion. Then we go back, okay, so have you considered this? And then we maybe, what do you mean by that? So, again, we're going to 1, to 4, to 3, to, you know, 2, to whatever they might be. And you don't have to have them in any specific order. And you're going to be bouncing back and forth between all of these tactics. To hopefully, in every single instance that you can, put more stones in their shoe. Again, if it's a 2-minute conversation, maybe it's 1 stone. If it's a 2-hour conversation, maybe it's 50 stones, right? But the point is, just keep going through these over and over and over again. Again, not making a statement when a question will do. And what you will find is people will thank you for having these difficult conversations with them. They will actually thank you for a challenging conversation when you're having these discussions about some of the most difficult things. So this newspaper was in our hotel when we got here, and there's we were laughing about it, so I thought I'd bring it, and we could dissect it, right? So it says, study, same-sex behavior common in animals. And, of course, the article goes on to defend that because we're just animals, then, you know, it's okay. Like, it's a natural thing for same-sex attraction to happen. There's a picture here that says, some penguins are gay, get over it. Okay, so these are the people that we're encountering on a daily basis, right? So, but what are some, okay, if we take that to its logical conclusion, where else can we go with that? I mean, what does that mean? Does that mean, like, I can go poop in your yard because that's what dogs do too? Like, what? That's like the logic, like, animals do it. It seems like I should be able to I actually make that joke with my wife a lot, because whenever the dog does something really funny that a dog would do and she thinks it's hilarious and so cute, I'm like, if I did that, nobody would think, like, I would get arrested. You know what I mean? Anyway, so again, that's a kind of an absurd thing. But, you know, as we talked earlier about the 7-year-old, 6'5" Chinese woman who's really a 5-foot white male, okay, that's the kind of, you know, when we bring that to its logical conclusion, what can we do with that? Well, basically, anything can mean whatever you want it to mean, and it doesn't matter. So that all goes back to truth. So again, just these simple questions, these 4 tactics can really help you take control of the situation and control of the conversation in a very gentle and tactful way that will produce many, many, many good conversations as you move forward. What do you got, Aaron?
The taking the roof off tactic is the tactic I use if I'm talking to someone about abortion. Our contention would be that in almost every conversation that someone who's arguing for abortion, they are assuming the non-humanity of the unborn. So what we could do is we could take the roof off that view. So if someone says, one of the slogans, every child a wanted child. In other words, you shouldn't be able to bring a child in this world unless they're a wanted child. That obviously assumes the child's not already in the world, so that's a problem. But we could take that. I could say, fine, I've got 5 kids. Some days I don't want all my kids. Can I, you know, when my son is acting up, can I kill him? Because of course not, right? So, and they'll say, well, that's different. Well, that's the whole point. Is it different? Because the real issue, the only issue that matters in this conversation is, what is the unborn? So with the taking the roof off tactic has exposed that they're assuming the non-humanity of the unborn in all of these arguments. And I would argue to you that pretty much every argument that they make assumes the non-humanity of the unborn, when that's the issue that we're debating on. And so the taking the roof off tactic helps expose that and actually allows us to have the real conversation, which is what is the unborn? And now we can give evidence for the reality that the unborn is just like us, only, you know, difference is size, level development, environment, and degree of dependency. But I think, so I said, that's why that tactic is so helpful in those conversations. But as David said, these tactics, so it's what about, theological positions? You know, like you could take that theological position, and you could ask how they come to that conclusion. You could take it to its logical extreme. So these are all conversations that we can have about everything that matters, and we can have real good dialogue about all these, you know, hot topics, but we can do it in ways where we're actually just talking. We're not getting heated. We're just actually having conversations. And that's what we found is the beauty of this. And people want to have these conversations, but lots of times they either have seen bad examples of it or they don't know how to do it. And then I think just the last point is, again, the goal, like I've shared the gospel at UVU. I've probably had in the last 2 weeks, 15 good evangelistic conversations and maybe seven, maybe eight, 10 of those, I've actually shared the gospel in it. So of course we're trying, so I don't want you to think we're just doing, yes, but because it was appropriate, but the other two, I was talking to this ex-LDS atheist who, you know, was God doesn't exist and I hate him. We were talking about God's arguments for God's existence. He didn't even care about, Jesus or we wanted to talk about that. And so I'm trying to want him to have another conversation. So we didn't get to the foot of the cross, but I didn't consider that a loss because that's where that conversation was appropriate with the guy Vaughn that I was talking to for an hour and a half. That's LDS that let me ask all kinds of questions to me. And we had a great back and forth. And I said, he asked me, and this is a hard, he said, do you think I'm going to hell? And I had to say, look, I think the Bible is clear that the only people that will be with Jesus in the new heavens and the earth are those who have put their faith and trust in him alone, like salvation by grace through faith alone. And so, you know, but he allowed me that conversation, he allowed me to kind of go into that point with him because we were having a really good conversation and he could tell I cared about him. And that's what this kind of conversation does, where we're not just yelling at people, we're actually having a conversation.
Yeah, and it also, I think what tactics helps you do is, particularly in my conversation with Ralph, who, you know, here's a man who's older than me. I have to respect that, of course. And this is something unbelievably tragic, and it's actually the most common objection that I get in Israel to God in general, forget about Christianity or the claims of Yeshua, is the Holocaust. It is something you have to deal with. And so many times what you discover is that people may look on the exterior as if their objections are about evidence. Okay, well, I haven't seen any proof for that, or I need proof for that before I believe, or whatever. Most of the time, people's intellectual objections are just emotional objections. There's a hurt there somewhere. There's a pain there somewhere. Or it could be that they want it, like, for example, the conversation I had last night, something I discovered today when I was, like, debriefing in my mind about it, was that they held a point of view, a theological point of view, not because they knew it or necessarily agreed with it biblically, but because their mentors who they love and trust hold that point of view. And so they were fighting to keep this view alive regardless of the evidence, because once it was, if they ceased believing it, it would have meant that their people that they really respect, their mentors and disciples, would have believed a lie. And so that was something that occurred to me later, which I should have kind of recognized beforehand. But the point is that they had an emotional attachment to something that they had no reason really evidentially to believe, and they couldn't, you know, back it up. But the point is that they were emotionally attached to it. And so that's something that we have to see over and over and over again. You will come across people that simply need evidence for specific things. And once they get that evidence, they go, finally, someone was able to, give me this information, and they trust. Okay, they trust in the Lord. But most of the time, it's not an intellectual disagreement that they're having, even though it may look like that on the outside. So that's it for this session on tactics. We're going to do, again, a 5-minute break, and then we'll get into our final session, which I think is going to really, really be helpful to tie these two previous sessions together. So 5 minutes, we'll be right back here.